feet, if you would. Brother Charlie just mentioned to me, Brother Billy Goolsby preached for us last year. He's having surgery for that mass on Tuesday morning, I believe he said. And let's be praying for Brother Billy Goolsby, pastor down in Rome, Rome Baptist Temple. Be praying for him, dear friend, dear man of God. Thank the Lord so much for him. We'll be talking to you later on about the days and what to do with their mission support. Our policy here is we support them for 3 months, anybody who makes a change like that, unless there is a reason we can't, you know, a moral reason or something of that nature. So we will be looking. I appreciate the character of a man who makes that statement. It's not always that way, and so I'm grateful for that. In the book of Jude, we've been in our series, what we've titled, A Letter Exposing Modern-Day Apostasy. Now remember, there was three particular goals we wanted to achieve through this. Number one, we wanted to expose the apostate, the false teacher. Number two, we wanted to expose them for the purpose so you and I didn't go down that road, as we're seeing so many do in our day. But number three, we don't want to bear the traits of an apostate. Anything the Word of God says even gives a shade of an apostate we don't want in our lives. Boy, Jude lowers the boom on them. He certainly does. I mean, he deals with stuff direct. He makes it a little bit easier on us here in verse number 9, but he gets right back into it on verse number 10. But let's study this together if we could. Verse number 9. Let's see what the Scripture says right here. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. There's a piece of information you do not find in the Old Testament. Right there it is. Disputed with the body of Moses. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, notice these words, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee. You'll notice the words, Michael the archangel. Jude is referring here to an angel, Michael the archangel. And it's in this that we can learn some lessons from our angel. Our lessons from my angel. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, when I talk about lessons from my angel, I imagine every one of your minds immediately went to me talking about my wife. You probably thought that's who I was going to be referring to and preaching about tonight. While there are many, many lessons that we fellows can learn from our angel wives, I tell you, if we would just learn sometimes to listen to them, we would save ourselves a whole lot of trouble. We would bring ourselves through a whole lot of challenges of life if we would just listen a little bit more to our angels. But as much as we may think that they are the angels, and they are the angels, they are not the angel that I am referring here tonight. Okay? How many of you fellows know they're angels? Say amen. Trying to help you here, guys. Trying to help you. However, they are not the angels that I am referring here to tonight, them or any other human being that has ever lived on the face of the earth. None at all. Now, angel interest or involvement has always been a big topic of conversation, especially in our world today. You don't have to go far to be able to find a book that's written about an angel. A lot of movies have been made about them. Television shows have been made about them as well. We've all heard the statements and the people talk about their guardian angels, and I certainly don't believe that there is not an active angelic presence on this earth. I certainly do believe that there are angels among the people of God. I don't doubt that. I believe the Scripture does tell us that. However, when we come to verse number 9 of Jude's letter exposing modern-day apostasy, the lessons that he is giving us here are not those type of angels, not angels that may be that guardian angel. He is giving us lessons here into some angels and a battle that went on in the spirit world between Michael the archangel and the evil one himself, the devil. I almost skipped over this verse of Scripture, or at least skimmed over it at best, to be honest with you. I almost just forgot about it. The more that I thought about it, the more I could not get peace about just skipping over or glazing over this particular verse, because there are truly some wonderful truths that are found here that we can apply to our lives as believers today. Now, though verse number 9, it gives us a rare glimpse into the battle between the forces of good and the forces of evil, it also paints a picture of what an apostate is and the apostasy that we as God's people need to be aware of and stay away from. So let's look at some lessons from my angel tonight. If we would, let's look first of all at the struggle for righteousness. There's the struggle for righteousness. Now verse number 9 says to us again, "Yet Michael, the archangel." Now before we go any further, I think it's very important for us to dive down in those words, "Yet Michael, the archangel." The words of verse number 9, they are very interesting and they are very important because Jude, who by the way is writing fully under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he is giving us some insight right here into some things that went on to the Bible, that is not recorded in the Old Testament, but we are seeing a picture of it here in the book of Jude. Jude refers to Michael the archangel. Michael being the archangel right here, it was a position of leadership. It was a position of a higher realm that Michael had. Michael is the only one that is ever mentioned in the Word of God as being the archangel, meaning he would have been the first or maybe even the chief of the angels. I say that because we need to understand that Michael was not some private in the angelic host. No, Michael was a five-star general in the angelic host. Now, we've got to remember as well that the heavenly government was betrayed. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Lucifer, the angel of light, that bright and brilliant angel, he fell from God. He rebelled against God. And then with him, there was a host of angels that fell right along with him. And Michael would have been very, very, very well aware of all of Lucifer or the devil's tricks, because Michael would have been one that was right in the middle of that rebellion as well. Michael would have been one that was defending the very throne of God, the Godhead himself. No doubt that's part of what gave him the title, earned him the title as one of the chief of all angels, because he was instrumental in the leadership of defending the throne of God. And as a result of that, he gained a great deal of trust and loyalty with God himself because of how he defended the truth of God. Now we can certainly call this lessons from our angel, my angel, make it personal, your angel, simply because we can go all through the Word of God and we will find on the pages of Scripture where Michael was involved. He was being instrumental with the past, present, and by the way, is going to be involved in the future events as well, having to do with the people of God. So what we're talking about here can be very personal in our lives. In verse number 9, we see again, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." Now you look at that word contending right here. It means to, the word contending, it means to separate from or to withdraw from. And it is also giving the idea of opposition. And when you look further in the verse, you see the word disputed that is given to us. That word, it simply means as well, it makes its own sense as well. It's to converse with or having a difficult argument with. It is a matter of conflict that is going on between the devil and Michael the archangel. It is here that Michael the archangel, remember, that five-star general of heaven, he is here struggling with the devil over the righteous things of God. In this case, it was the body of Moses. And as we'll see in just a moment, that is a direct reference to the battles of the people of God while right here in this life. The battle that you're fighting today in your life, Jude is addressing right here. It is a battle of righteousness in the life of a child of God. Now, I don't mind admitting to you right now that I am truly, truly intrigued by this. But not only intrigued, but I am amazed and with a holy fear in my heart. Whenever I consider the unseen struggle that is going on in the spirit world right now, having to do with my very own life. Did you know there's an unseen struggle in the spiritual world having to do with your life? The devil in hell itself is trying to take you down, ma'am. He's trying to take you down, sir. But there is a battle and a struggle that is there. How many of you ever believe that you have ever encountered spiritual warfare in your life? Do you believe you've done that? I believe I have encountered spiritual warfare in my life time and time again. I tell you, as you try to walk with God, it won't take you long at all before you start realizing the devil is attacking my life. I'm in spiritual warfare. So much of the discouragement, so much of the depression that goes on in our life, it is spiritual warfare. So much of the temptation that comes into our life, the devil will attack us with the weakest part of our life, the thing we struggle with in the most in our flesh. That, friend, is spiritual warfare. Those steps forward that we take for God, perhaps after experiencing a mighty victory with the Lord, God showed up and He did a good work in our life, but it just seems like we're finding it harder and harder because His attacks get heavier after those events in our lives. That, friends, is spiritual warfare. Every time we intend to read our Bible, every time we intend to pray, every time we intend to come to church, have you ever noticed something always comes up? I've been making light of it over the past few weeks because of the rain. But it's things like that. Something always comes up that'll keep us from the house of God, keep us from reading our Bible. Our phone will ring. Something when we go to prayer, we'll fall asleep or whatever it may be. The reason for that is because you are entering into a sphere that is the spirit world and you are contending with the devil over the righteous things of God. There have been so many times in my life. And it may not have even been surrounding a difficult circumstance in my life. In other words, I might not have been fighting a big heavy battle in my life. But there have been so many times in my life when it just seemed like the oppression of the devil was all over me. Ever been there? You could just sense the devil was all around you. He was fighting you. You were in the middle of spiritual warfare in your life. And I mean, it was a struggle and it was a battle. By the way, let me just go ahead and say this right now. If you truly have been saved, and if you can go back to that place and that time when you gave your life to Christ, if you have been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to me, it is absolutely impossible for you to be possessed by the devil. You cannot be possessed by the devil. It simply cannot happen. He cannot have the ability to come and take over anything that the saving, securing, separating, sanctifying, and satisfying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to. You cannot be possessed by the devil as a child of God, but you can be oppressed by the devil. He can get all around us, but he can't get in us. He can't take us, ladies and gentlemen, but he's going to do everything he can to do that to the best of his ability. You see, we can be attacked by the devil on every side of our life. We can be attacked by the devil, and every good spiritual thing that will ever come from our life is going to have to come in spite of the spiritual attacks that the devil is bringing against our lives. And we should not be surprised by it. I'm amazed at the amount of time that I still remain to be surprised by the devil's attacks in my life. I shouldn't be surprised. The devil is all over us, friends, and I shouldn't be set back in it. I shouldn't be surprised by it. The devil is all over my life and your life because he wants to take us down. He wants to destroy us in every way. Think about it. If Michael the archangel, the five-star general of the angelic host, was dealing with spiritual warfare, what makes you think you and I are not going to deal with spiritual warfare? It is all around us. The best thing we can do, as we'll see, is plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only hope that we have in making it through this spiritual warfare. Now listen, we will never get victory. We will never get victory over these spiritual battles that we are fighting until we just dig our heels in and we absolutely refuse to give in to the devil. We just determine in our heart that by the good grace of God, we're going to move forward and we're going to fight through it no matter how hard it is, no matter how much he pushes back and how hard he fights us, we are going to win. If the devil keeps getting victory over us, he's going to keep coming back. There's got to come a point when we draw the line in the sand and we just simply tell Him, I am not going to let You win. I know what You're trying to do. I know You're trying to take me down. I know You're trying to destroy me spiritually. I know You're trying to take my family. I know You're trying to destroy my church. No, I'm done with it. I am not going to allow it to happen. But what really was Michael the archangel, the five-star general of the angelic host? What was he really fighting over these righteous things about? Think further with me about this. This is where we see our picture of apostasy come in as Jude continues to write. There's the struggle for righteousness, but secondly, you'll notice the symbols of rejection. There's the symbols of rejection. You look in verse number 9 further. He says, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Why would Michael the archangel, the five-star general of the angelic host, be disputing with the devil, contending with the devil over the body of Moses? Well, at this time, we've got to remember that for over 400 years, the people of God had been in bondage in the land of Egypt, the picture of the world. God knew exactly where they were. God knew exactly the struggle that they were having. What did the Lord do? He heard their cry, the Bible tells us. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago verse number 5. He heard their cry. And so God raised up a man of God, a mighty man by the name of Moses that He sent it to deliver the people of God. Moses was faithful to the Lord. It is my desire to be faithful to God. I may not have any talent. I may not have the ability to do some things, but I can be faithful to my blessed Lord. Moses was faithful to lead the people of God. The biggest bunch of whining, complaining, backsliding people you could ever imagine. For 40 years, he led them through the wilderness out of Egypt and straight to the border of the promised land. Now, Moses, what a mighty, mighty man of God. He was a man that, large as life. He walked into the room and he sucked all the air out of everybody. The room. He knew exactly what his calling in life was. And everybody knew he was their leader. But I tell you what, Moses at this point, prior to what Jude is talking about, before the death of Moses, he was about 120 years old. But he still had vibrance in him. As a matter of fact, he probably had enough juice to take your people on into the land of Canaan and fight for a little while longer. But there was some things in Moses' past that God would not allow him to go into the land of promise. And so when we look in the book of Deuteronomy in the 34th chapter, beginning in the fifth verse, the Bible says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord," that's what I want to be known of when my days are gone, "the servant of God, John, the servant of the Lord," I desire that deeply, "the servant of the Lord, he died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he," that is the Lord, "buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day." Did you hear that? Nobody knew where Moses was buried. Moses died all alone. By the way, in the will of God, he died all alone. God was the one who conducted his funeral. God was the one who dug the grave. God was the one who did the cemetery service. And God is the only one who knew where Moses was buried, and not even the devil, and that just ate all over him. I love it when I do something right. It's rare, but something right, and it just eats all over the devil. You ever felt that before? God gives you victory over something, and you know you just kicked the devil right in the teeth. Oh, it's a wonderful feeling. One of these days in eternity, I've been asking God, when he's cast into an eternal hell, let me have one boot at that old devil. Let me have one shot at him as he has done so. But it is here that we see that God only knew. The devil didn't like this. This is information the Old Testament does not reveal to this. Well, I love the way the picture is laid out to here. The devil comes to the Lord. He's wanting to argue with God. He's wanting the body of Moses. But you know what God said? Hey, devil, I don't have any time for you right now. Hold on to that. I don't have any time for you right now. Hey, General Michael, come on over here. Why don't you go take care of the devil for me? Why don't you do a little battle with the devil for me right now? Take care of what the devil has come here to do. So Michael engaged in spiritual warfare with the evil one himself because the devil wanted to know where the body of Moses was actually buried. Why? The devil wanted to steal it. The devil wanted the body of Moses. Preacher, why in the world would the devil want a dead, decaying body of an old saint of God? Moses wanted the devil wanted the body of Moses because he knew that though Moses be dead, God was not finished with him yet. Oh, I tell you, one day you're going to hear that this old boy died. But boy, wouldn't it be great that though he be dead, yet he liveth. It ought to be the desire of each one of our lives that after we are done and finished in this world, our reputation, our testimony for the Lord lives on and changes lives by the power of the Word of God beyond that. But the devil knew that God was not finished with Moses. No doubt. The devil wanted the body of Moses because he wanted to interfere with the appearance that Moses was going to have with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, you remember that story? On the Mount of Transfiguration? You see, on the Mount of Transfiguration, follow me, Moses was the representative for the dead in Christ who are going to rise first at the trump. At the rapture of the church, Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration was the representative of those. Are you starting to put the pieces together right now? The devil wanted to get in the way of that. He didn't want that representative to be there. He didn't want God's people to be able to be raptured, to be able to rise and go to heaven. There's one or two other reasons we could talk about as to why the devil wanted the body of Moses. We could bounce them around in there, and they're great. But in the context of Jude, of what he is writing here, I believe there's another reason, and that was idolatry. Which, by the way, was the number one sin that had caused the people of God in the wilderness to fall away from the Lord. Remember, we talked about that apostasy. They fell away from the truth of God. But it's here that we see a picture of idolatry. The Jews thought so highly of Moses that if the devil would have gotten the body of Moses, the devil would have taken it and given it to the camp of Israel. And what would Israel have done? Because they've been so susceptible to idolatry, they would have made Moses an idol. And they would have began worshiping Moses more than they would have worshiped God. God knew this, and God said, I'm not going to tell you where his body is. I'm not going to release his body to you. Michael goes into spiritual warfare with the devil, fighting over the body of Moses. Jude is giving us right here a word of warning. A word of warning to the saints of God, not only back then, but the saints of God today, to watch out for this matter of apostasy when it comes to this issue of idolatry in the life of the child of God. There are so many symbols of rejection, are symbols of idolatry in the life of the believer today. It really is sad. You see, in our flesh, we struggle with idolatry. Well, what is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that has a bigger spot in your world than God. We should know this right now. But an idol is anything that could cause you to fall away from the truth. Don't you know we could spend the rest of the next 3 weeks talking about all the things that are in our path day by day that could be used to cause us to fall away from the truth. You want me to mention a couple of them that's on my mind right now? How about those objects that we smoke that we know are causing us to fall away from the truth because they are damaging to not only our body, they are damaging to our testimony. You ought to care about your testimony. You ought to care about your testimony. An idol is that beer that you may drink because it paralyzes your mind. and you cannot think straight anymore. It is something that gets bigger in your life than God does. An idol is that home. It is that car. It is that boat that you take away your God-ordered tithe to be able to go out and purchase. That, friends, is an idol. An idol is that golf game. It is that fishing day. An idol is that lake house. An idol is that job that we knowingly accept, understanding that it is going to take us out of the house of God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is an idol. It's different if you suddenly get thrown on the Sunday shift. That's different. You still got to work on that, and you still got to get out of that. But I tell you what, when we accept a job, knowing that it's going to take us out of church, that is an idol in our life. God will make up the difference. You say, God expects me to eat. God expects me. Of course He does. You do what's right, you will be amazed. You will be amazed. I've watched it happen back there. You will be amazed at how God will honor that, and He will make a way for you. An idol is that relationship. It is that family member that causes you to slip in your spiritual growth with the Lord. Any of those things and many others, friends, they can be your golden calf. They can be my golden calf. That symbol of idolatry. Those things that God rejects. Folks, listen to me. An idol is anything, and I mean absolutely anything, that causes you and I to fall away from the truth. A symbol of an apostate and a symbol of apostasy. And God absolutely rejects it. He says you can't have that stuff in your life. Anything that takes precedence over me is not permitted. Idolatry is the track on which demons ride. Idolatry is the track on which demons ride in so many business transactions. You will find what is called an exclusivity clause. An exclusivity clause, it is something that you will sign, and in that you are making a commitment that there can be no competing relationships. There can be no competing interests, no competing loyalties. There can be no competing contractual obligations. Exclusivity clauses, they're very common. I've signed several of them, actually. It's a very common thing that you have. And basically, the bottom line is that if I sell my business or you sell an interest of yours, whatever it might be, you are signing on the dotted line that for a certain period of time or for a designated distance, you will not start another business that is going to undermine the one that you have just sold to the other person. You following me? I want you to understand that if we really want to serve God, the day that we got saved, the Spirit of God, God in heaven, He has some exclusivity clauses for us. There's some things that are excluded from our life. You can't just live anyway. You can't go out and have something bigger than God in your life. It's not acceptable with the Lord. There's some clauses that God has in His contracts that He has to have full preeminence, full attention. Yes, God is a jealous God. When it comes to the work of God, He must be first. Nothing else has a place. He must be first. There's to be absolutely nothing at all that stands in the way of our relationship with the Lord. And the next time we're tempted with something, just remember, God said no. God said don't do it. If it's going to take you away from the Lord, you do not do it. Doesn't matter what it is. God's not going to bless it. And you're bearing the traits of apostasy. Do you see right there the symbols of rejection? God said, I don't want you to have anything to do with that. First of all, there was the struggle for righteousness. Boy, it's a daily battle, isn't it, for the child of God? The symbols of rejection. But thirdly, notice with me now, the significance of restraint. The significance of restraint. Now, the way that verse number 9 closes, it is so, so interesting. And lessons we can learn right here from our angels in the way that Michael the archangel, that five-star general of the heavenly host, the angelic host, is giving us of how he handled the devil. Anybody ever struggled before handling the devil? Oh my, I struggle handling the devil sometimes. I really do. The devil gets on us. He wears us out. He beats us up. He'll use other things in our path. He'll use people in our path. And I tell you, we better watch how we respond to these very things. The devil is on us, and we got to handle him in the right way. Here's a lesson to learn from our angel. Look again in verse number 9. Toward the end, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Preacher, what in the world does that mean? Let's study it. Let's break it down together. The words durst not, they mean here he did not dare. He dared not. Keep that in mind. He dared not bring against. That you see in the verse, those words are meaning impose or inflict. You see that word railing? It is speaking of abuse of the worst kind of slander. Did you put all that together? In other words, Michael the archangel, he did not dare to make an effort to inflict abuse or slander the devil. Thank you. Why in the world would he not do that? I mean, don't he deserve it? Yeah, he deserves it. There's a lot of people in this world that deserve stuff, but it's not our place to deal with it. Now follow me. You with me? Say amen. If you need help from the Word of God, say amen. I think the Lord will help us right here. He's saying, right, I didn't dare do that. I didn't dare slander him. I didn't dare talk down against him. I did not rail against him. Now, understand this. The Lord will help us. The devil was the aggressor, wanting to know where the body of Moses was. Michael the archangel was on defense, defending the ground of God. Who was the one that was out of bounds? The devil was the one that was out of bounds. It is so interesting how it was no part of Michael the archangel, the five-star general of heaven, of the angelic host, it was no part of his strategy to attack or to talk down to the devil in any form, in any way that was disrespectful to the devil. Now this may sound a little bit strange to us at first, a little hard for us to understand. But in reality, it is taking us back to the words of verse number 8 that says, speak evil of dignities. Do you remember that? Speak evil of dignities. Remember, the devil was in the dominion of the world. He was wanting the body of Moses over there off Mount Nebo in a valley over there. He was wanting the body of Moses. Do you know what Peter tells us about the devil in the dominion of the world? It tells us he's the prince and the power of the air. He was right there in his dominion. Understanding, I understand. God's in control of it all. He's far superior than it all. But you got to keep the pieces together. Michael did not show restraint to the devil because he was the devil. He showed restraint to the devil because of the demonic power that the devil had. In eternity past, you've got to remember, the devil had enough power to cause a whole bunch of angels. We talked possibly even one-third of the angels to rebel against the throne of God. Michael the archangel was operating in such extreme wisdom here. Understanding that this devil has a little bit of power. He's got a little bit of pull. Even though Michael, this five-star general of the angelic host, even though he respected the demonic power of the devil that devil held, he was not going to subject himself to anything more of the devil than he absolutely had to. You and I have a problem with this. Not subjecting ourselves to more power than that which the devil should have in our lives. The devil comes up to us and he attacks us, and what do? We open the door straight up to him and let him come in and have a little bit more. That's not what Michael the archangel did. You know what he did, right? Basically slammed the door shut. He locked it on him and he said, I'm not going to go further than what my instructions from God have actually already done. What a convicting example this is of restraint that Michael the archangel gives the child of God today. You see, we better be real careful how we dance around in that devil's domain too much or too long. We must always remember He's got some power. When it comes to our flesh, He's got some power. Your flesh, my flesh, it doesn't stand a chance. And the more we dabble in the things of this world, the more we dabble in the things of the devil, all we're doing is we're casting those railing accusations. We're going deeper and deeper. We're engaging in with the devil in ways that we should not do. Furthermore, we may not necessarily have any respect for our political leaders, for our bosses, for our teachers, for anybody else that may have any form of authority or power over us as a person. Listen to me. We absolutely are to respect the position that they hold. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to do everything. I'll never forget. I believe it was in the rec center on Han Air Force Base. We didn't get to go over to that part. I believe that's where I was. I don't recall, but there was some type of something. There was a private. And there was a major in the Air Force. And you know, Brother Farley, something came up. I don't remember what happened. But that major got on to that private for something in a public setting. That private snapped to attention to his officer, and that private responded. But you know what he did? He said, "Major so-and-so, with all due respect." He knew who he was talking to. He didn't step out of line at all. And you know what? The major responded appropriately. What I'm telling you simply, friends, is there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do everything. You may not have any respect for the person who is holding the position of power in your life, but that position we absolutely are to show a high level of respect for. We had better learn to respect authority. We're bad about talking down against authority. We're bad about rebelling against authority. We'll look at that again in a couple of weeks. We are so bad about that. But God had given Michael the archangel, that five-star general of heaven, He had given him some rules of engagement. And He said, "You are not to go beyond this point. You are not to inflict. You are not to insult. You are not to step into my domain as God. You're only supposed to go this far. And from that point on, you are to show restraint." An apostate won't care. Apostate won't care who you are. Apostate won't care what position you hold. I told you last week, anybody who rebels against authority is bearing the traits of apostasy. We all struggle with that. An apostate does not care. Michael is telling us right here, know who you're contending with. You're fighting with the devil. You don't stand a snowball's chance in July. Hell will host the Winter Olympics before you will ever beat the devil. It will not happen. Michael the Archangel teaches us that. So, what was Michael supposed to do right here? You may ask, was Michael just supposed to let the devil beat him up and wear him down, not defend himself at all? No. Look at verse number 9. "Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said," oh yeah, "the Lord rebuke thee." Understand how far to go and understand where to stop. The devil was trying to pull Michael into his trap. And oh, how good it would have been if the devil could have gotten the five-star general. But old Michael said, "Absolutely not. I'm not going to fall for your tricks. I'm not going to let you have me. The Lord rebuke you." Michael said, "Oh, Lucifer, this isn't the first time you and me have locked horns, devil. I remember that day when you rebelled against the very throne of God. I remember all the tricks that you played. I know how dirty you fight. I know that I can't trust you. I know I can't make a deal with the devil. I saw and I experienced all of those underhanded things that you did. And Michael, I am showing restraint right now. I am restraining myself because I've got a lot of things I could say, a lot of things I could do to you, a lot of things I'd love to do to you, but I am showing restraint myself because it is not my place to engage with you any further than what God has given me the ability and the authority to do. I'll let somebody else handle all of that, Michael, or devil. I'm not going to get into all of that. I'll let you know that I am here right now, devil, Michael is saying. I am here with the full knowledge and under the full authority of the very throne of God. That same God who is still sitting on that same throne you tried to rebel against all those years ago, He's still there, and you're not. I am here on His authority. And I tell you, Mr. Devil, what you may not realize is about 1,447 years from not now, there's going to be a cross lifted up on a hillside just outside of Jerusalem, and on that cross is going to be a man whose arms are going to be stretched out. He's going to say three words, "It is finished." And with those three words, Mr. Devil, that is going to speak your ultimate defeat. You want to know why I'm not going to engage with you any further right now, devil? I'm not going to talk down against you. I'm not going to rail against you. I'm not going to attack you. The reason I'm not is because I don't have to. You are already defeated. You don't know it yet, but you are going down. I don't need you. And I don't have to speak against you. I don't have to give you my time. You are not worth it. The Lord rebuke you. The devil said, I'm done. Or Michael said, I'm done with you. I know you're going to be defeated. And here we are in the light of the full revelation of Calvary now. And we see the devil has been defeated. God help each one of us to know and to realize the devil is not worth our time. Could there be a greater waste of time in our life than stepping into territory God said we couldn't step into? I heard Don Graham say it may have been here. He believes that when we get to heaven, just the picture he has in his mind, and I thought this as well, maybe you do. You've thought this, that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that there's going to be a great big screen that's going to come down. And on that screen, it's going to have every minute of life that we ever had. It's going to have it itemized out. What we spent smoking what we shouldn't smoke, drinking what we shouldn't drink, being in relationships we shouldn't be in. It's going to reveal all those Facebook posts that we should have never posted. All that's going to be aired out, and we're going to be amazed when we see how much time we spent dancing in the devil's domain in territory God said you can't go into. Michael the archangel, the five-star general of heaven, is telling us right here, don't do it. Know your limitations. Know that God has some rules of engagement and you can't play with the devil. He's not worth your time, and the only way he's going to get your time is if you let him have it. And if you give it to him. You may be here tonight right now, and you may be in that struggle for the righteous things of God. You are battling, you listen to me, you are battling hell in your world as we speak. And you're struggling obeying the truth of God. You're giving in to some of the symbols of rejection. The things that God said you just can't do. They're pictures of idolatry. They bear the traits of an apostate. And you can't get away with that because you remember a true apostate isn't even saved. You may be struggling for righteousness. You know what I tell you? Join the club, right, Joel? Join the club. But thank God there's a blood. 1,447 years after this dispute happened, that cross was raised. Now here we are, 2,000 or so years on the other side of that. That devil's defeated. The only way he's going to get your time is if you give it to him. Let's stand to our feet in the house of God right now. Maybe some of us tonight just need to